Amen. Amen. Guys, we're starting a new series, a summer series, that we'll be in at least for 9 weeks this summer. And if we like it, and really what that means is if I like preaching this and the other people who will be preaching this summer like preaching it, if we like it, we're actually going to continue this series next summer and possibly the summer after that as well. And what we're going to begin today is a series in the first book of the Bible, kind of the beginnings of all beginnings, the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis is one of those books that gets a lot of attention, but maybe not all the attention that it needs to get. It's vitally important that we understand the book of Genesis in order to actually understand the story of the rest of Scripture. Now, Genesis is an amazing book of the Bible. Really, really amazing book. It's actually the most quoted book of all the New Testament. So when New Testament authors are quoting Old Testament books, they quote Genesis more than any other book. Over 200 times Genesis is quoted. We can't really understand. And some people are like, Old Testament, I don't like reading that. Just about the New Testament. You can't actually understand the New Testament fully unless you understand the Old Testament. And especially the book of Genesis. It's what's talked about more than any other book in the New Testament writings. Now, there's a story, a little illustration that I love that kind of is going to help set up where we're going today. There was a girl in elementary school, and she was coloring. The teacher came up and said, "What are you coloring?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher's like, "I don't know how I feel about that." And the teacher said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." She says, "When I'm done, they will." Now, as we look at the book of Genesis, this is a bad illustration, right? But it's kind of filling in. It's almost drawing a picture of who God is. It's how he reveals himself firstly to us. What he is like, his character, how he relates to us. Now, I don't think we're drawing a picture. Maybe we could say it's a little bit more like connecting the number. Did anyone do like those number, color by number pages growing up? Right? Or like you'd connect the dots from 1 to 5,000 and all of a sudden a picture came up. Genesis is a little bit like that. We start with these glimpses, and as we connect the dots and read through it, we get a larger picture of what God is like and what's important to God and not important to God. Genesis really is a foundational book. The word Genesis itself simply means beginning. It's a book of origins. It's a book of beginnings. It tells us about the origins of the universe. It tells us about the origins of mankind and his relationship to God. It tells us where marriage came from, where family came from. It tells us where human government came from. It explains to us why there is pain in this world, why there is suffering, why there is wrongdoing, why there is destruction and hardship. It describes all these things to us and tells us where this all begins. It also makes sense of God's solution to all those things. It makes sense of the whole salvation plan that God has to right all the wrong that we've created in this universe. Now, Genesis is pretty amazing because it covers somewhere between 2,000 to 2,500 years of human history. Now, that's not dating when the earth was created. That's just starting with the actual creation of man in Genesis 1 to the death of Joseph in Genesis 50. That time span, most believe, is somewhere between 2,000 and 2,500 years. You get to study, we get to study, about 2,500 years of human history through God's scripture, through his lens of what actually happened in history. Now, we're supposed to get through about 24, 25 verses today. I'm just going to tell you that's not going to happen. We're going to get through one verse today. Now, as we go through Genesis, you're going to see we're not going to be able to give as much attention to every single verse as I'd like to. It'd be so fun. It would take us about 25 years to get through Genesis if we went through it the way I want to. But we're going to jump around. We will go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But there's some verses that we will not talk about on a Sunday morning. What I encourage you to do is read it for yourself. See if what I'm saying actually makes sense. If I'm telling the truth, read it. You've got a whole summer. I mean, I would encourage you can easily read through the book of Genesis at least 2 or 3 times this summer. Once a month, even, read through the book of Genesis. It's all essentially narrative. It's like a novel. It's so easy to read. But where we're going to begin today is right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Most of you probably won't even need it. Whether you're a Christian or not, most people have heard this verse, and it simply says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that beautiful? It's just so poetic, right from the beginning. In the beginning, there was God. And he created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are so many differing views on when God created the heavens and the earth, when God created mankind, how he did all that. And sometimes when we look at the book of Genesis, especially chapter 1, we get stuck on the when and how questions, when in reality, I think the most important question we should be asking is, why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did God create humanity? It's a little bit like at Christmas. You know, how many give gifts at Christmas, right? How many of you wish we didn't have to spend so much money and give gifts at Christmas, right? That's all of us whose love language is not gift giving or receiving gifts. That's me. Sarah sometimes is like, what's your love language? I'm like, my love language is just everybody leaving me alone. That's what I want for Christmas, okay? That would be fantastic. But imagine like Christmas, right? You get given a gift. Now, how funny, I remember when the iPhone first came out, my in-laws bought me the very first iPhone. I was just like so stoked. Now, how silly would it have been if I unwrapped it and I saw it and I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And I started peppering them with questions like, well, how long did it take them to make this iPhone? When did the R&D begin for this thing? You know, like, how did they actually do it? I wanna go visit that plant in China and see the computer chips and all. You're just kind of like, you're missing the point. The point here is, why was I given this gift? Because I've got two in-laws that love me that want me to enjoy this new piece of tech that I'm excited about. Genesis is a little bit like that. Sometimes we can get stuck on the when and how when really we should be looking at the why. Now, we will look a bit at the when and how, I promise. But I want to begin with the question of why. Why did God create the universe? And most importantly, which Josh will be preaching on next week, why did he create mankind? Why did he create you and I? There's two main reasons. The first one is this: he created the heavens and the earth to display his glory. How many of you have been just had a moment where you looked at creation and you were just in absolute awe and wonder? Right? Let's just admit, there's a lot of ugly places on the planet, in my opinion, right? We don't live in one of them. Everywhere you look on this island, there is absolute beauty. You can go up in the sky, helicopter rides, you're like, oh my gosh, you can dive to the depths of the ocean. Oh my gosh, this is absolute beauty in creation. And it leaves us all in one place, awe and wonder at the majesty, the glory of God. This is part of why he created it. Wayne Grudem says it like this: one glance at the sun or the stars convinces us of God's infinite power. And even a brief inspection of any leaf on a tree, of the wonder of the human hand, or of any one living cell convinces us of God's great wisdom. Who can make all of this? Who can make it out of nothing? Who can sustain it day after day for endless years? Such infinite power, such intricate skill is completely beyond our comprehension. When we meditate on it, we give glory to God. This is why God, in part, created the universe. Now, this is really important, highly theological and highly significant. God did not need someone to appreciate his glory. Some people will say, oh, God created the universe to display his glory because he just needed some attention. Like, he was kind of unfulfilled in and of himself, existing, you know, in eternal reality. And so he had to create us. He needed to create us in the universe so someone could give him worship, someone could give him praise. Some people say so that somebody could love him, or that he could express the love of who he is to another human being, to another creation, right? There's nothing further from the truth. God did not need to create the universe. He did not need to create you and me. Why? He lived in perfect existence, does live in perfect existence, in perfect unity, in perfect love, in perfect majesty and glory, in and of himself in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loving each other, glorifying each other, sharing in just absolute bliss perfectly in a way that we will never fully understand. I don't think we're even going to fully understand once we get to heaven. It's just beyond the scope of what God has allowed us to understand. So he didn't create us from need. He created us from benevolence. He said, I want creation to be able to share my glory. Who I am and what I am is so amazing that I want to create creation that can come and step into that in relationship. And this is what really brings us to the second main purpose of why God created everything. It's to have a relationship with you and me. You know, as you look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you'll see that man is actually the pinnacle of God's creation. Everything in this universe, and how many of y'all know the universe is pretty big? It's kind of the biggest thing around, right? All of that centered on God's glory and you as a pinnacle of his creation. All of it, in one sense, is for you and for me to stand in awe and glory and to stand in relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is why God created all of the universe. Now, my goal for today is kind of twofold. Number one, I want us to look at how believing Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, actually opens the door to believing God for everything else in this Christian life. One way to say it is, if we can have faith that Genesis 1:1 is true, we can have faith that anything else God declares that he promises is true as well. That believing Genesis 1:1 is actually one of the best ways to grow your faith, and we'll look at that biblically. The second thing I want to do today, because there is so much argument around how and when, and can you really believe this and still be a Christian, or do you have to believe this, and this is the only thing you can believe in order to be a Christian about creation, because there's so much argument about that, I want to look at what are the essential things that we all have to agree on in order to stay true to what Scripture says about creation, and where is there some room for variance of opinion by people who are still Jesus-loving, Scripture-loving men and women of God. So that's the goal. Now, where we're going to start. Let's start with the essentials, just because we'll get that spicy thing out of the way. Genesis 1:1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Big question is when? When did he do it? And really, this gets down to two major opinions. Is the earth really old, or is the earth relatively young? By young, most biblical scholars will say anywhere from 6,000 to 10,000 years old. They base that upon two major things: the genealogical accounts given in the book of Genesis and this cataclysmic worldwide event called the flood that we see in the book of Genesis as well. They'll say that, hey, some of the things that make the earth appear so old actually came about. Things like the fossil records, things like the continental drift came about because of this worldwide cataclysmic event called the flood. It's the whole story of Noah, right? And they'll say, if we take Scripture for what it actually says, then we need to believe in a young earth. That's one opinion. Then you've got what is called the old earth opinion. This opinion ranges anywhere from about the earth being 2 billion to about 20 billion years old. Now, this is what most scientists tend to believe today. And where it gets a little sketchy is they'll bring in the whole theory of Darwinian or neo-Darwinian evolution along with that theory of an old earth. Part of what we need to do as Christians is this: you can believe in an old earth and not have to believe in neo-Darwinian theory of evolution. And sometimes those things, they'll say, no, they have to go together. It's like, why? Can we believe one and not the other? And what I would suggest to you is that Scripture actually leaves room for us to believe in an old earth or a young earth and not have to buy in to what I consider actually, gotta be careful, a quite ridiculous theory that all of what we see around us came about by the combination of chance and mutations. Right? Picture with me for a moment, billions of years ago, out of all the gases in space, pressures that were being exerted, there was one molecule of rubber that was created, one single molecule. And over another million, a couple million years, then that rubber molecule began to form a tread. And over about another 5 to 6 million years, sequentially, That tread turned into four other treads known as tires. And then, can you see where I'm going? Isn't it interesting that if we think, at the possibility of the universe by chance creating an automobile, in our minds, we just fight against it. We go, that seems ridiculous. Do you know how infinitely, exponentially less complicated an automobile is than just the human eye, let alone the fullness of who you are as a human being? Let's just put that in perspective just for a moment, right? Let alone a human being on a planet in a universe where if any of hundreds of variables were different, we wouldn't exist at all. What I'm saying is, you can believe in an old earth without having to believe in the Darwinian theory of evolution. You can believe that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the question that comes about along with the question of when is how? How did God do it? You know, did God use evolution in order to bring about his creation over millions and billions of years? Or did God just speak things into existence, an instantaneous creation of everything that we see from his voice being spoken, instantaneous creation of Adam and Eve as the first human beings? There's something called theistic evolution that tries to really combine the story of creation, the God of Scripture, with the neo-Darwinian theory of evolution. And I just have to be honest, it's a stretch. And a big stretch, because part of what it does is actually goes against what Scripture itself teaches. I'll give you one example. Theistic evolution, I wasn't even going to preach on this, but let's just go there. Theistic evolution essentially says that when any person, any scientist looks at the universe, studies creation, what they're going to see first and foremost, what they'll be convinced of, is the process of evolution. And many are. What Scripture says in Romans 1, interesting enough, is that when creation, when us as human beings look at creation, what we'll become convinced of is that there's a creator, that there's a God. God is so convinced of the voice of creation speaking about the existence of a creator that he says he actually holds every human being morally accountable for the belief that God exists. Because he's so convinced that when we look at the creation, the universe, it's gonna point to not neo-Darwinian evolution, but to the fact that there's design, there's an intelligent designer behind all this, right? Does that make sense? And I get it. Here's part of what I would do. I wanna create a culture in our church family where we can talk about this without being afraid and without being defensive. Let's talk about evolution. I love talking about evolution because I love creation. I'm fascinated by it. But let's look at it and say, where are the gaps? Let's look at the creation account and be honest and say, hey, where does it seem to line up with what we observe with the universe? And where are we having a hard time lining it up? And this is why we have a young earth group and an old earth group, because there's difficulties with both, if we're being honest. But let's create a culture where we're not afraid. And we can look at this honestly without being defensive. I love what God says to Job in Job 38. You know, if you've read the book of Job, you've got all these opinions, Job's friends coming up, and they're saying all these things. Finally, God shows up. After like 38 chapters of Job going, where are you, God? God finally shows up. And this is what he says. And the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Ever had a moment like that? Think you're so smart, you get in a conversation with God, and you're like, oh, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I love this. Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And here's the question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. This is really where we're left. If we're honest, and if any scientist that believes in evolution or not is honest, this is the conclusion we have to come to. None of us were there. We're looking at what Scripture says. We're making observations about the universe, and we're trying to connect the dots of the coloring page to get a picture of what actually happened. And God says, you weren't there. From Scripture, though, there's some essential things from the story of creation that we've got to agree on. That if we don't agree on these things, you've actually left Scripture and you're believing something different. What are those things? Here's what I'd like to suggest to you. The first one is this. The world is not an accident. That God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created it using the Latin theological phrase ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Before God, there existed nothing, just him. And when God created all things, it wasn't like there was pre-existent matter, right? Some people will be like, no, there is no God. The universe came about because of gases in space. Can you see the problem in that thinking? Because you have to ask yourself the question, okay, maybe that is true, but where did the gas and where did the space come from? Well, it's just always there. So you're telling me that there is an eternal reality that exists outside of time, but it's just gases in space. It's called teleological argument, or another way to say it is there has to be an uncaused cause in the universe. And what Scripture teaches is that uncaused cause of creation is God. God is the only thing that is eternal. He is the only one that could cause what we see around us. It was him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we believe, let's say this, if we take God out of that creation, we say, no, we can have an explanation of creation that doesn't include God. You have to understand there's a cost to that. There's a cost to having no creator. One of the costs to that is that your life then has no purpose and no meaning. If you are an accident brought about by billions of years of random mutations, then your life has no purpose, your life has no meaning. How many of you have ever suffered depression before? Highest cause of depression is a lack of meaning and a lack of purpose. Scripture says it. Without vision, we begin to perish inside. If we don't understand that we are created with a purpose, with meaning in this universe, we can barely exist. It leads you to a place of despair. That's one of the costs of no creator. The other cost, if we take the creator out of the equation, is that there is no longer love in this universe. There's only power. Follow the reasoning. If you came about and the world came about completely by chance, and if we believe the neo-Darwinian theory of evolution, of natural selection, the weak die, the powerful keep going, what purpose, what reason would any of us have for loving those, caring for those, having compassion on those who are weaker than we are? Why wouldn't we just get rid of them as quickly as we can so that we could reproduce the strong so that the strong could survive? Now, you actually see this at work in many nations in the world where justice, peace, and love are not the core tenets of society, but power is. It's a scary thing. What God says is, in the beginning, God, who is love, created out of love everything that we see. God being the creator is the foundation for our society seeking after social justice. God as creator is the foundation for us having a society of mercy and compassion and love. Without that, there is no reason to be nice to somebody. If you don't believe that there is a creator God, I don't understand why you're nice to people. I really don't. Like if you get in a disagreement, shoot him or punch him. Why not? Because it's all by accident. It doesn't matter anyways. It's a power grab. Everything's a power grab if there's no God. And when we believe that there is a God, guess what? You don't have to grab for power. Why? Because all power belongs to him. And we get put in the position of representing him well by loving the people around us, by having compassion and mercy. Why? Because that's who he is. He has compassion and mercy on the weak, right? Paul will say, you know, we don't just give honor to the most honorable or presentable parts of our body. He's using illustration for the church, church family. He says, we actually give more honor to the weakest parts of us. That can't happen if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth didn't happen. This is what we give up when we don't have a creator. I got to keep going. We're running out of time. There's so much more. What else are the essentials? Gosh, there's so much. Let's just pick one more. One of the other essentials that I will say is that you have to believe in the special creation of Adam and Eve. What do I mean by special? I mean God didn't bring it about through evolution. God did not bring about Adam and Eve through chance and mutations. God instantaneously in a moment said, Adam, come to be. And he was. You have to believe, whether you believe that Genesis 1 is just a poetic explanation of a more medical or scientific way that God actually created Adam and Eve, you've got to come to a place where you actually believe in the special creation of Adam and Eve, because I don't think we can stay true to scripture if we believe anything else. Theistic evolution teaches that God used the process of evolution to bring about macroevolution. This is another conversation, macroevolution to bring about the existence of humanity. And at the time of Adam and Eve, it wasn't just Adam and Eve, but there was at least 10,000 other close to human-like creation creatures. And that Adam and Eve were the first two of those 10,000 or so that evolved enough to actually be in relationship with God. So God looked down upon them and said, you know what? You've evolved enough. Now I'm choosing you as the first two that I'm gonna be in special relationship with. And now you two, because you've evolved enough, are going to bear my image and have this special kind of relationship with me. There are so many things that just don't fit scripture with that idea that I don't even have time to go into it. But it completely goes against what God shows us right from the beginning in Genesis. Josh will look at this next week. But when he created Adam and he created Eve, he did it instantaneously, and he did it with purpose and with meaning. These are some of the essentials. Now, how does believing Genesis 1 bring us to a place where we can actually believe God for anything and everything else? How is Genesis 1:1 really the doorway to all other types of faith? Think about it like this. It's called an argument from the greater to the lesser. Paul uses the same argument in chapter 8 of Romans when he says, if God freely gave us, you know, if God gave his son Jesus to die for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Okay? Here's how the argument goes. If you can believe that there is an eternal, uncreated God who is more powerful than anything, and that this God created everything that you can see and not see, and that he did it as an act of love to demonstrate his glory. If you can believe that and have faith in that, then any other thing that God asks you to believe is easy in comparison. Right? Some people are like Jonah and the whale. Like, come on. How could a man live in a whale for 3 days? Valid question. But come on. If you actually believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, how difficult is for really to believe that God could allow a man to live in a whale for 3 days? If you can believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, why is it so difficult to believe that Jesus could walk on water? Are you seeing the logic? And this is a logic that the early church carried through. Hebrews 11 chapter 1 says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Like, this is the Hall of Fame of faith. Right? This is a chapter of like, hey, you want to have great faith? You want to trust God for like big things? These are the examples to look after. Where did it start? Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Creation ex nihilo. He says the genesis of faith is believing that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, persecution begins to break out. They're being told, you can't preach Jesus anymore. They're getting in trouble with the authorities. The church gathers together and they begin praying. This is what they pray. It says this, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard this, the report of the persecution, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They're like, God, we've got some big problems, but they didn't start with the problems. Look where they started. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They said, this is where our faith begins. If we can believe that you are a God who created all this, we can believe you to answer this Manini prayer, that we need some help because we're being persecuted and we're not trying to escape it. We just need you to give us some boldness. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit showed up in power. The place began to shake. They definitely went out and preached boldly. Signs, wonders, and miracles happened. Why? Because they believed and grounded their faith in the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what do you believe? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for creating us to be in relationship with you. We thank you for your glory on display. I thank you that we're just scratching this. Like we're just beginning. We're not even beginning the conversation. We're just setting the ground rules for a conversation today. And I hope there are so many more fruitful discussions about how and when and why you created the universe and you created us. Father, I thank you that we get to be a church family that not only tolerates these, but just enjoys these conversations because we want to know what's true. We want to know what's real. We don't want to have a false sense of reality. We want to know what is actually true. What can we believe? What shouldn't we believe? What's essential to believe? And we're just so grateful, Lord, that you are unchanging and that your word is unchanging, that we have a foundation from which to live. Thanks for that, Lord. Above all, Lord, we just thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you for dying on that cross for us, Lord, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have a relationship with you. No matter what we're studying on any given Sunday, that's the one thing we'll never forget. We'll never get away from. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.